year. Well, I wouldn't be surprised if one or two here haven't gone totally electronic. Am I right? I'm sure I am, yes. And I'm sure if you start looking through your diary, already you'll see things booked into it as you go through. And I suppose that most of us find that at busy times, when we open our diaries, you'll see plonk, 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 things which are really important to you, things building up that you just have to concentrate on. Don't you find that these big things in your diary just dominate your life until you get beyond them? Perhaps next week you've got a deadline on a project you've been working to, and you can't think beyond that until you've done it. And after that, it's a visit of somebody important coming to your house, and you've got to prepare for that and can't think beyond that. So life becomes just a matter of going from big thing to big thing. And you can't think of anything beyond those big things until they're over. This morning, I want us to think about the biggest thing that could possibly happen to us, the biggest thing that will happen to us. But most of us, most of the time, will hardly give it a thought. This big thing that is going to happen is contained in the very first sentence of our reading this morning. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power for ever and ever. The end of all things is near. You couldn't have a bigger event than that, could you? All things, simply because this world is going to come to an end. You couldn't have a bigger thing than that in your diary, could you? And yet, how many of us give any thought to this? It seems to be something rather remote, doesn't it? Something that we very rarely think about. Why is that? Well, quite simply because we don't know the date. Suppose we knew that this world was coming to an end on Tuesday at 3 o'clock. If we knew that for certain, I suspect we wouldn't think of anything else between now and then. But because we don't know the date, we'll probably hardly think of it at all. We had a bit of an insight, didn't we, as how people would react if they did have a date. Remember December the 21st, the end of the Mayan calendar, and people got really excited about this. Particularly in Russia and China, apparently, the shops were cleaned out of candles and tinned food. Now, what use a candle would be or a tin of soup at the end of the world, I do not know, but that's what people did. That's the way they reacted. Well, how do we react? How should we react when we don't know the date? All we know that it is near, in some sense. Well, Peter gives us some very clear ideas about how we should react. And it's not buying soup or candles. And I've just summarised what he says in this passage under three particular headings, just picking out the most important things. The end of all things is near. That's our main subject for this morning, and I would like to spend a little bit of time just thinking through exactly what that means. Be clear-minded. This is what we've got. This is how we're to react to it. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so that we can pray. Love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. And use whatever gift you have received to serve others. The end of all things is near. What things? Our homes, our families, our motor cars, our gardens, all things. What about that holiday we booked for next summer? All things are coming to an end because this world is coming to an end. We don't know the date, so how do we tackle it? Well, he's given us these very practical instructions. First of all, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that we can pray. We need to see the whole of life within this framework. Within the framework that we're living here, a temporary existence, and at some point this world is going to come to an end. How should this affect our thinking? Well, especially concerning everything we do with material things. If we buy anything, if we handle anything in this life, any material things, bear in mind that they're coming to an end. And if we're massing lots of things in our homes, lots of lovely things, bear in mind, they're all coming to an end. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And Jesus told the story of a man who was not clear-minded in this respect. And this man was doing very well at his work and he was stacking up lots of stuff. He got to the point where he had so much stuff that he said to himself, well, now I can just sit back and enjoy it all. And God said at that point, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And at that point, that man would realize the uselessness of all the stuff he had amassed around him. In the light of eternity, it was useless. For that man, the end wasn't just near, it was now. And God could say that to any one of us at any time, this night. So we need to be very careful, especially concerning material things. Jesus talked in another place about the deceitfulness of riches. That man was totally deceived by all his wealth. I've got so much stuff now, I'll be all right. That was a deceit. He wasn't all right at all. So we need to keep this clarity, this clearness of thought in mind. Be clear-minded and self-controlled. And we need to ask ourselves, whenever we do any planning or writing things into our diary, am I planning for luxury in this life or treasure in heaven? What are my motives in doing what I'm doing, making these plans? Am I seeking status in this world, praise of men, or am I seeking first the kingdom of God? We need to have this framework in our minds whenever we think and pray about the future and what we enter into our diaries. So that man was not clear-minded and self-controlled in his attitude to material things. He was not clear-minded in his understanding of his own mortality. He hadn't realized that God could say this night at any moment. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we really secure in our relationship with Jesus because this is the only thing that will see us through the end of our lives? If God said to us, this night your soul will be required of you, does that cause fear in our hearts? Or are we prepared to face that in the secure knowledge that we're in the right relationship with Jesus? You know, Paul often faced the end. He was often in danger of his life. But at one point he said, if he had to choose between the end of his life here on earth and going to be with the Lord and continuing with his life here on earth, if he chose in a purely selfish way, he would choose to go and be with the Lord. That is quite a test, isn't it? Suppose that choice was in front of us. What would we choose? Would we say, yes, I'd much rather leave this life and go and be with the Lord? Would that be our purely selfish option? Because for Paul, that would have been his selfish option. He only stayed in this, wanted to stay here because he knew God had more things for him to do. So, clear-minded concerning material things. Clear-minded concerning our lifespan. But then he says, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, why should he? We know love is at the centre of our Christian belief and Christian living, isn't it? We know that. Why should he emphasise this concerning the end of all things? Why should he bring this particular thing up? I don't know whether you remember a man called David Watson. Years ago, he was one of the leading evangelists in this country. And he became very seriously ill, and when he knew he was dying, he felt prompted to write round to everybody he could think of that he'd had any contact with in his life, who he felt he might just have offended, or might just have done something which was not satisfactory. And he said the response to those letters was overwhelming. It just produced so much love in everybody. Everybody was writing back in sincere love for this man. I mean, he's a lovely person. You could hardly believe he'd ever offend anyone. But he obviously felt prompted to write this, and his conscience was pricked on a number of issues. And so he wrote round to people, and the response was overwhelming. See, when he was coming to the end of his life, he didn't want his life to end with any relationship which wasn't right. I wonder if you feel this sometimes at funerals when you've lost perhaps a loved one and you realise that there's no more opportunity to show love to that person. It's ended. So this is why Peter puts this here in response to the end of all things. But of course, we are a loving people, aren't we? So perhaps you don't need to worry too much about that. This is a loving fellowship, isn't it? I can think of several people who have joined us over the years, and they've said they have sensed the love in this place as they've come in amongst us. That's lovely, isn't it? So we are a loving people. Or are we? Shall we just put ourselves to a little test? We might call it the Peter test. Would you like just to bring to mind somebody who you find difficult to get on with? I think most of us probably have got a name spring to mind straight away. If there's anyone here who feels, no, there's nobody of that nature in my life, I just love everybody. Well, if that's true of you, well, God bless you, that's wonderful, rejoice in it. And perhaps you could just spend a bit of time praying for the rest of us who have no difficulty in finding someone we find difficult. Now, why do you find that person difficult? What is difficult about him? Well, of course, a whole multitude of answers to that, isn't it? He insulted me. Look at the things he did to me. He was unfair to me. He's always boasting. He can't stop talking. There are a multitude of things, aren't there? We couldn't continue any further, because we'd just be lost for time. Many, many things we would bring out like that, which would say, that's the reason why he's difficult. Well, love covers a multitude of sins. The reason that we find that person difficult, actually, is not because of his sin. And all those things that I've mentioned, of course, are sins, aren't they? The reason I find him difficult is not because he insulted me, not because he tells lies, not because he's always bragging. No, the reason I find him difficult is because I lack that deep love that Peter is talking about that covers all these sins. Now we might feel it's a little bit unsatisfactory to cover sin. We never think about covering sin, do we? At the heart of the gospel, we know that sin has to be confessed and repented of and forgiven. So that's what he needs to do. He needs to repent of that stuff and get rid of it. Yes, that's true. But that's something he has to do. What I have to do is to love him so deeply that it covers that sin and doesn't affect my relationship with him. Maybe the time will come when I can talk to him about his sin and the need for repentance. Perhaps so. But for the moment, the reason why he is difficult is because of my lack of love, that deep love which would cover that sin. It's not his sin. That's not what's making the relationship difficult. You know, Paul had a very difficult thing in his life. It caused him so much trouble, he called it a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what this was. Some people think it was some sort of medical condition, perhaps something to do with his eyes, but it's something that was giving him an awful lot of trouble. And he pleaded with God three times to take it from him, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, we don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. I think there is a very strong case for it being difficult people. You see, Paul would have been, he would have known the Old Testament inside out. And there's only one occasion in which that particular metaphor is used in the Old Testament, and it is used about people making life difficult. I think that's what Paul was troubled with. And so if this is right, what God is saying to Paul is this: you've got difficult people in your life. I'm not taking them away from you, but I'm giving you the grace to love those people. Paul would have known this deep love that Peter talked about. And so can we. If we settle in our minds that difficult people are difficult not because of their sin, but because of my lack of this deep love which will cover that sin. Love has got to be the distinguishing mark of Christians. If we only go around loving nice people, loving people who we don't find difficult, then that doesn't distinguish us from anybody else, does it? That's what everybody does. Everybody loves nice people. We distinguish ourselves by loving the difficult people. Jesus said, love your enemies. Do them good, bless them, pray for them. I expect most of you will recall perhaps hearing on the national news last weekend how a church organist was brutally murdered. When that came through on the news, it really shocked us, devastated us, because that man was a good friend of ours. When we lived in Sheffield, we went to the same church as him and his wife, and they were our closest friends. When we heard that, it really shocked us. But when we had got over the shock, both Carol and I had the same thought come into our minds. And the thought was this: his wife, Maureen, was one of the most outgoing evangelists that we have ever known. She found no difficulty at all going up to people and talking to them about Jesus. And the thought that came into our minds was, if those men who've been arrested are finally convicted and proved guilty of this crime, it wouldn't surprise us if she was the sort of person who would go and visit those men and say, I forgive you, and talk to them about Jesus. And I don't know, we're jumping the gun, but she's just the sort of person who would do that. She was continually visiting people, talking to them about Jesus, bringing them into our church and organizing things that would lead them on in the Christian life. Most outgoing evangelist. I believe she's the sort of person who would have the grace to do that. Of course, murder is quite a sin to cover. It would need this deep love, ultra, to be able to do that. But it has been done. There are a number of instances in the past when murderers have been forgiven by the loved ones of the people they have murdered. It has been done. God's grace is sufficient for that. So, isn't it sufficient for us to love those people we find difficult? This is how men will know that you're my disciples. It's this kind of love that will separate us out from the rest of the world. And this is increasingly important as we come into the end times. And the last thing he says is we've got to use whatever gift we have received to serve others. We thought a lot in recent years, haven't we, about the gifts of the Spirit, how the Spirit gives every single Christian a spiritual gift. And this is a gift for the end times, this age of the Spirit, which many people will call it, following the outpouring of the Spirit on the church right up to the last day when this world comes to an end. This is the age of the Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit are given to us for this period. And today God wants them to be exercised. Because time is short. The end is near. People may worry about this and think, well, Peter said that 2,000 years ago. Had he made a mistake when he said it was near? Now, Peter was no fool. And he goes into this very question. If you read his second letter, he says, scoffers will come in the last days thinking, look, things are going on just as they always have done. The danger is that we think the same way. Things are just going on the same way as they always have done. But the end is near. If I said something is near in my diary, I've got a dental appointment next week at 5 o'clock on a Tuesday, that's what I mean by near. When God says something is near, he means the same thing. Just turn the page of his diary and there it is. He's appointed a day when this world will come to an end. It just happens that when he turns pages over, it's 1,000 years at each go. So we don't know exactly when it's going to be, but the end is near. And we need these gifts to tackle the situation that God has put before us. Because the devil is on the rampage. If you read the book of the Revelation, it talks how the devil was cast out from heaven. And Revelation 12, verse 12 says, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows his time is short. The devil is working on exactly the same time scale as God. He knows the time is short and he's on the rampage. And when you look around the world today and you see things which are so, so evil, it's not difficult to believe that's the devil's fury. If we're going to handle this age in which we live, we need to do it in the power of the Spirit, and that can be done only by as we use the gifts that the Spirit has given us. Every single Christian has a gift of the Spirit, and we need to see that we are using it. The many ways in which God can show his grace. He mentions in particular the gift of speaking. And he says we've got to speak as the very words of God. And you may think, well, what a challenge that is, and what an encouragement from anybody who stands at the front here to speak, knowing that the words you're speaking are the very words of God. But he doesn't actually mention anything about preachers. This holds for every Christian. Every Christian has the potential to speak out words from God. It may not be from this place up here, but everybody we meet with, we should be asking, Lord, is there anything you want to put on my heart to speak to that person? Because we all have the potential to speak out words from God. So we need to use these gifts, particularly the gift of being able to speak out words from God, because we're all stewards of God's grace in its various forms, as he says in that passage. Well, as we look ahead to the coming year and we are planning and making decisions and opening our diaries, let's do it with these three things in mind. We've got to be clear-minded, particularly in relation to material things, in our own lifespan, and to love deeply, even the difficult people. That's what will separate us out. And let's ask ourselves, what are the gifts that God has given me by his Spirit? Am I using them? Because every single one of those gifts is needed if we're going to tackle what the devil is doing in his fury. And he's furious because he knows he's only got a short time to do it. Let's look ahead to that time when the end comes, because when it does, we know we're going to look forward to a much better place. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And we will see this life simply as a transitory thing. We're just pilgrims moving through this land. It's only our stay here is only temporary. Let's look forward with joy and rejoicing to what God has in store for us all when the end comes. The end is near. Well, let's end our service by singing another song. Lord, for the Year is a very appropriate one with this theme in our minds.